Well, it is awesome to be here. I'm so thankful to see you guys. I'm still intrigued by the premise of this series is, if Peter showed up, would you come to hear him preach? I mean, I think of all the people in the Bible that I look at and I think, man, I'd love to get to know that guy. A lot of times I think of Peter because he just feels so real and so easy to relate to. And so we've been going over the book of 1 Peter to study what Peter says to the scattered Christians in modern day Turkey. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through scattered Christians in the Bay Area or Australia. What's he got to say to us? What are his words of encouragement to us? And I'm telling you, 1 Peter is incredibly countercultural. It doesn't read very good from any one set cultural standpoint on earth. But it is the kingdom of God manifested on earth. That's the culture that it brings. And so last week, we talked about the S word, which most Americans hate because we are a rebellious group. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to emperor as the supreme authority or governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it's God's will that you do good. You should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. We talked about how much division there is right now in our country over the president. I mean, so much so that they, you know, was it yesterday, the assassination attempt? I don't know anything much about it, but it is so interesting that we cry for freedom but are enslaved to our view of what that freedom is and how it should be expressed. And so we talked about that as counterculture people from the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, God calls us to submit to the supreme emperor, whether that's the president, or the prime minister, or whatever that is in your context. Also the governors and local authorities and police officers. It may not be cool to say it, but Christians are by nature or should be law-abiding citizens. It is one of the testimonial parts of living on earth as ambassadors from another land. And so today we're going to talk about freedom. What does it mean to be free? It's one of the most powerful words in our culture. As we celebrate it, we defend it, we define ourselves by it. Freedom to choose, freedom to speak, freedom to live however we want, but there's a tension with that. Because is that the type of freedom that God has called us to? The type of freedom that our world celebrates is not often the type of freedom that the Bible celebrates, that the Bible talks about. A lot of what we call freedom really isn't freedom at all. It's just a different type of slavery. Think about it. You know, We're free to believe whatever it is we believe, as long as we agree with it, and then we'll believe it, so we're enslaved to our own belief. You think about family systems. The ways that we grow up and the traditions that we're raised in, good or bad, have a grip on us that we don't even know about. Our ethnic backgrounds have a sense of control over us to determine what we think is right or wrong, what is free and what is slave. We are national cultural loyalties, our personal biases. It's so funny, as a Bay Area boy through and through, I love so much about the Bay, but I gotta admit when people say that, you know, this is such a free area, it's not. We're enslaved to whatever idea we have of what that freedom really is. We don't sense the subtle ways the flesh exercises authority over us. We don't feel the crafty oppression of Satan over all of us. We can't see the patterns of this world and think of them as Satan's and demons' algorithms of this place that keep us enslaved. We're confused by the purpose of freedom in itself. You know, I was thinking about AI and everybody talking about AI, and if we just have AI, they'll be able to save time. And I always think, time to do what? Idle hands do the work of the devil. It's not in the Bible, but it's true for me at least. When I'm bored, I get in trouble. So what are we wanting to become free for? What is the purpose of freedom? So verse 16, he starts and says, live as free people. Free people. What is biblical freedom? So just a review. We all sin. Sin is the breaking of God's law. And we're enslaved to that sin. I have to remind us in the Bay here that God determines what is sinful, not us, not politics, not popular opinion, not culture, not colleges. God determines what is sinful. God determines what His law is. We all sin. Sin comes through us. It's hereditary. It's passed down. Romans 5, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And this is the way death came to all people, because all people sinned. Anyone who says that they've never sinned or don't sin is lying to themselves. If we claim to be without sin or deceive ourselves, we deceive ourselves. It's kind of like the drug addict saying, I'm not a drug addict. Christ Jesus came to set us free from sin, from the penalty of sin, from the control and the power that sin has over us. And when we are freed from sin, we are freed to live as slaves to God. That's a bizarre statement. It's for freedom that you've been set free, right? But free to do what? Free to sin more? Romans makes that clear. That's not it. We're free to live as slaves to God. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for sin, a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. We have a very, very different understanding of slaves as they did back then. The word slave is the word doulos. It means servant, or maybe think employee. Mark 10, Jesus says, instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be servant of all. That word servant is doulos. It's a good thing. Anyone who is in sin is a servant to sin. A slave to sin. It's like being born as an addicted to drugs, and you are a slave to meth, so you use meth. As someone who has been freed from the power of sin, we are freed to become servants or slaves of God like we were meant to be. Our identity is redeemed as we become slaves to God. So many of us say, no one's my boss. You know, I determine what I do. It's like, what's so great about you? Right? My boss is God, because only through God do I know exactly what I want, what I need to do, and only through God do I experience the life that I was meant to experience. You're freed to live as slaves to God, and we choose to not use our freedom to excuse evil. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's examples. One of the worst examples of how you use your freedom to cover up evil comes in the topic of slavery in itself. You think of the American slave trade. You know, if you read some of the slave owners' Christian notes, they literally thought that this verse and other verses like it meant it was appropriate to enslave the black race. I mean, they rationalized it from the scriptures. Slaves submit to masters. The reason that they did that is because the system that they were living in, the patterns of this world, made life contingent on not the doulos of the African Americans, but the andropodistis, which is the word that is used in 1 Timothy, when he says, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy and irregular, the slave traders and liars or perjurers. Androprodidus is human trafficking, it's slave trader, it's kidnappers, it's enslavers. But because we had a system predicated on the enslavement of people, we said, well, the Bible says so. And we were okay for that. We did exactly what it says and what not to do. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. I think for some of us today, obviously we're not going to struggle with what we just talked about, but maybe in the back of our mind we feel like because we're saved, then we don't need to stop sinning. Or maybe it doesn't matter as much as if we sin because we are saved. Oh, God will forgive me. Or maybe we think of freedom from consequences. Did you guys ever see that movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? That was such a great movie. And there's this scene where these three guys, these three convicts who escaped, are trying to get away, and they're hiding in the woods. And as they're hiding in the woods, this church service goes by, and they're headed to the river to get baptized. And as the individual who, do you guys remember, this is the funniest place, and as the preacher is talking about being baptized, they get excited. These two of the three get excited. They're like, we're going to go get baptized. And the smart guy, Ulysses, says, you didn't get freed from the civil law. You know, you're not freed. And Pete, one of the guys got baptized, says, the preacher said it absolved us. And Ulysses says, for him, not for the law. Delmar, the other guy, got baptized, said, but there were witnesses that seen us redeemed. Ulysses says, that's not the issue, Delmar. Even if that did put you square with the Lord, the state of Mississippi is a little more hard-nosed. He says one of the greatest quotes ever, baptism. You guys are dumber than a bag of hammers. It's just so funny to think that we feel like because we're saved, we don't have to do things. I don't have to go to church. Let me just tell you, you get to do those things, but you have to do them too. That's what you've been saved for. We're freed from slavery to sin, to choose to live as slaves to God. Listen, no Christian, no person, no human is ever their own boss. There's always something else that you're serving. Whether it's addiction, whether it's culture, whether it's patterns of this world, whether it's the flesh, whether it's someone else. You are made to serve. You say, I don't serve anyone. No. That's not true. You've been created to serve, and through Christ, your service is redeemed as you become a slave or a servant of God. And I love that. We're freed to work, not from work. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teachings. So he says in verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And then he says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family, believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. It's like he gives these four little points that he kind of puts right in the middle of this section. Show proper respect. That means treat people as worthy of dignity. Every person who's ever been born has been born in the image of God and is worthy of dignity. Show proper respect. Love the family of believers. It's so important we don't forget the missional implications of love in the church. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. All the bickering amongst Christians around social and political issues is not a kingdom of God thing. That is a kingdom of this world thing. That is a slavery to sin thing. We've been freed from that. We don't have to do that. We fear God. 1 Peter 1:17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work, isn't that interesting? Work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. When you become a follower of Christ, when you become saved, you become an ambassador from the kingdom of heaven on earth. My American or Australian or Japanese or Chinese allegiance no longer takes primary purpose in my life. I'm not from here. I'm from another land. And I bring that culture's values, that culture's government, that culture's ethics, that culture's king, that culture's savior to this world. And because of it, as a foreigner here, and I live in reverent fear, I remember that my God is a good, loving God, but he's also a holy and just God. I think one of the most dangerous things we can ever do is get too chummy with God. I think Job got too chummy with God. That's why God said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of this earth? Tell me, who is this that clouds my presence with foolishness?" Fear God and honor the emperor. Don't forget that Peter was talking to Christians in Turkey. Turkey, that area, was enslaved by the Roman Empire. And the person at the time who was in charge, the emperor, was Nero. This is not a good guy. This is the guy who used to set Christians on fire and then put them on posts in his garden to lighten the garden during night. This is Nero. Peter saying, submit to Nero? Yes. Submit to Nero. Honor the emperor. Verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters. Again, this is not slave masters. This is servants. Submit to anybody who is an authority over you. Peter has already said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Romans 13, there's no authority except which God has established. Authority was existed by God. Hierarchy was created by God. So submitting to that system of hierarchy is submitting to God in itself. So, employees, submit yourselves to your employers. Football players, submit yourselves to your coaches. Americans, submit yourself to your governing authorities. Drivers, submit yourself to the traffic laws and the CHP. Students, submit yourself to your teachers. Children, submit yourself to your parents. Next week's going to be really fun. That's wives, submit yourself to your husbands. It's a good one, all right? Not hard at all. And we do this out of respect and reverence for God. This is our sacred act of worship. Now, here's the question. What if they're terrible? What if my football coach is terrible? And he benches me because he doesn't like me because I'm a Christian. Can I choose to not submit to him? What if my teacher is a fraud and doesn't like me and thinks that I cheated and gives me an F, but I didn't cheat? Does that mean it's okay to not submit to him? What if the police are corrupt or the government is corrupt? Is our submission to the authorities God has put over us contingent in how we feel about how they're being authorities? Is it contingent on their action? That's the question. Verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. It's easy to submit to good bosses. But submitting to good bosses is no sacrifice. Submitting to bad bosses for the sake of God, that's the worship. That's the sacrifice. Our obedience to those in authority is not determined by how good they are at their job. It is determined by the fact that God said to do it. If our boss at work is terrible, we still submit. Why? Because God said so. If our coach is incompetent, if the government is unjust, if our teachers are just bad at their job, if our parents are inconsistent, we submit to them. Not because they're awesome, but because God is. Don't forget about the testimonial implications of submitting to bad bosses. Boy, talk about a countercultural thing. Why would you do what he says? He's a jerk. He's my boss. Yeah, but he's a jerk. Yeah, but he's the boss. So he says, submit to those who are harsh. Verse 19, for it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscience of God. You are treated wrongly. You get the blame even though you didn't do it. You don't deserve what happens. You get arrested, written up, benched, grounded, and it wasn't your fault. And you submit to God anyways, and you choose not to return evil for evil. You don't gossip about your boss because he's a jerk. You don't spread division on your team because of your coach. You don't curse the government and rally against them on Facebook or social media. You don't hate that teacher. You don't withhold your love from your parents. You are conscience of God, understanding that you're not from here, so you don't return evil for evil. Your eyes are on something different, your conscience of God. My boss is being a jerk, is giving me a terrible job because he doesn't like me. I am more conscience of God in that relationship than I am of that boss. So it doesn't hit me the same way. I see that not as a punishment, but an opportunity to role model for him how to be submissive to authority. Even if he gets it or not, God gets it. Your conscience of God, so it takes away that feeling that this is impossible. It's still hard, but if it wasn't hard, then it wouldn't be a sacrifice of worship. My favorite example of this is Joseph, who gets his brother sell him into slavery, and he goes down to Egypt, and he ends up serving some guy, but then this guy's wife ends up setting him up, and he gets thrown in jail for no reason of his own. I would have been bitter. You know what Joseph does? He gets to work. Genesis 39 says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor to the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This was commendable. Oh, we commend the wrong things. Sticking it out under a bad boss, under unhealthy parents, or in a corrupt government, and obeying is such a beautiful act of worship. It's commendable. Verse 20, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and deserve it? See, many times Christians get persecuted not because they're Christians, but because they're being a jerk about it. Because we've said the right thing in wrong ways. If you are getting persecuted because you're being a jerk, you shouldn't be commended. That's justice. You get disciplined or rebuked or written up or gossiped about or hated on or benched or whatever it is, make sure it's for the right reasons. Because you love God. You're following Him. But if you get it for doing wrong, then of course you're going to get persecuted. Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ suffered for you in sin so that you could follow his footstep and suffer for the sin of those with authority over you if need be. In other words, we treat unjust authority as Christ treated us, especially when it hurts. Verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When they were killing Jesus, he said, Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they do. Why don't we say that about our bosses? Or those who are in authority over us in the various areas of our life? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What did Jesus say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for we are like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Listen, the reason that we can endure it, the reason that we can follow Christ and obey his example under a corrupt government or with terrible bosses or with corrupt police or in difficult marriages or with difficult parents, the reason that we can do that is because Jesus did it first. Jesus is the reason we can do this. So let me bring this home to where we actually live. This afternoon, you're going to leave here and you're going to walk back into the real world, real structures, homes and workplaces, classrooms, governments, relationships, where authority is imperfect and sometimes painful. And you'll feel the pull to use your freedom to justify distance and resentment and sarcasm and withdrawal and a kind of misinformed rebellion. Christ won't let us do that because freedom in Christ was never meant to enable your rebellion, but to enable your submission, not to sin, but to God. And that changes everything. It means you can submit to those over you even when they may not deserve it. It means you can honor authority without idolizing it or demonizing it. It means you can endure injustice like Joseph without becoming bitter. It means you don't have to return evil for evil because your life is no longer ruled by what is done to you, but by God and what he is doing in you. It means you can submit quietly and faithfully and consistently, even when no one applauds. Even when you get the terrible job, even when it feels bad. Because God sees and he'll reward you as appropriate. Means that in every place you walk into this week, your home, your work, your school, your public life, you don't walk in as someone fighting for their freedom to do whatever they want. You walk in as someone who through Christ has already been set free. Let's pray. Jesus, there's really nothing better than you, than looking at you, setting my heart and my mind and my soul on you. I can't believe you washed the disciples' feet. I can't believe that you submitted to Pilate, that you came to earth, that you put on flesh, pay the price for our sins to a just God so that we can be free. Help us not use that freedom for self-indulgence. Help us use it to serve you. Because we know that there's nothing in this world that will delight you more. So we choose to delight in you knowing that through that we will get the desires of our heart, which is to be delightful to you, God. Thank you for my family here. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for everything that you've done for us. Pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, as we bring heavenly culture, justice, government, and peace to this earth through Jesus. Oh, we love you. And all God's people said, amen.